me in your Bible to the epistle 1 Peter, chapter number 2. 1 Peter, chapter number 2. And I want to read this passage, verses 1 through 10. Let me remind you that we preach, that I preach, from the King James Version of the Bible. And I announce that from time to time because you'll get more out of the service, out of a message that I bring, if you're in the same translation of Scriptures that I use. I use it because I believe it's the best translation we have on the market today. It's been operative since 1600, and it's still going strong today. So notice the reading, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Notice the reading of verse 10 again. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, what kind of people are God's people? What kind of people are God's people? To whom did Peter write this epistle? The answer is found in chapter 1 of that epistle. Chapter 1, verses 1 and following. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It was written to the Jews of the dispersion. Some of the epistles were written to Gentiles, but Peter writes to the Jews of the dispersion. And if you'll turn quickly, keep your place there, but turn quickly to Acts chapter number 8. It throws a great deal of light on why they were dispersed. 8 of Acts, the 8th of Acts, verses 1 through 4. Saul, and later would be known as Paul, was consenting unto his death. That is the death of Stephen, if you'll recall. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And incidentally, that was made up of Jews. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. And in chapter 11 of Acts, verse number 19, the scripture says this: Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, we just read that, traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. So when Simon Peter in his epistle begins to write, he's writing to these scattered abroad Jews, the dispersion of the Jews. You need to remember that they had been saved from Judaism and embraced Christianity. In the text we read from 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verses 2 and 3. He says, "You're newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you've tasted, the Lord is gracious." They had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Peter exhorts these believers, believing Jews, in chapter number 2. Notice there, to grow in grace. Strong language in verse 1, chapter 2. You find the necessity of repentance. Wherefore, laying aside, there's some things you ought to get rid of. There's some things you ought to disassociate from. Wherefore, laying aside what? All malice, not 50% of it, but all of it. Lay aside all guile. Lay aside hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. In verse 2, he talks about the necessity of Bible study. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So they were to grow in grace. They not only were to grow in grace, but they were to stay together. Verse 5, he describes them as lively stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In verse 6, they're to remember their foundation and chief cornerstone. And who is that? Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." Now that chief cornerstone and that foundation is not Simon Peter himself. It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is defined here as being elect. Did you know the Father elected the Son to be the Messiah, to come into this world? He's the elect of God, and He is precious. Now, what is the unbeliever's attitude toward Christ? In verses 7 and 8, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed," and that word "disallow" means they rejected and disapproved of Jesus Christ, "the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed." Now then, in verse number 9, Peter tells them what kind of people God's people are. I hope you're following along with this. In verse number 9, he tells them what kind of people God's people are. Number 1, you are a chosen generation. Number 2, you are a royal priesthood. Number 3, you are a holy nation. Number 4, you are a peculiar people. And number 5, you are a people who've been called out by God, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now all we got to do is spend the next hour preaching on this. Okay? These are the kind of people that are God's people. Number one, God's people are an elect people. I trust that does not make you ill at your stomach. I trust that you've read your Bible enough to know that before the foundation of the world, God Almighty elected and chose a people unto Himself. The Bible says you are a chosen generation. They were not a generation that chose Him. It is that He chose them to belong unto Himself. Ephesians 1 verse 4. Every message I preach, I do not care where it is, and God has given us opportunity to go around to countries of the world to preach the message of the gospel as well as the United States of America. But every time I preach, I try to use a lot of scripture. And the reason I do that is because it doesn't make any difference what I think about a subject. It makes all the difference what God's Word has to say about the subject. And Ephesians 1 verse 4, under this first point, God's people are an elect people. You're a chosen generation. Ephesians 1 4 says this, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now that word chosen is a very strong word. It means to elect. It means to select. In a short period of time, we're going to be faced in November to elect a president of the United States. It'll either be Mr. Trump or it'll be Mr. Biden, but an election has to take place. That word chosen means election. It means selection. There is a verse, jot the reference down because I'll never have time to give all of this information out if you don't help me with it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Let me ask you some questions quickly and give you the answer. Number one, who does the choosing? Does the sinner do the choosing or does God do the choosing? It is God hath chosen you. Question two, who are the chosen? Brethren, beloved of the Lord. You say, well, I believe God chose everybody. That's not what it says. It says He chose those whom He loved. You say, well, I believe He loves everybody. No, you don't. There's no way in the world you can come up with that deduction, my dear friend. And read, there was a man by the name of Noah. And God said He's going to destroy the world with water. And on the day that the world was destroyed with water, millions of people died. And there was no bumper sticker on that ark that said, smile, God loves you. He loves His own. And He didn't start loving you when you trusted Christ as your Savior. He started loving you before you were ever born. Because in the mind of God, you were the beloved of God. When were they chosen? From the beginning. Now, I can't go back that far. I lose track after a while. From the beginning of what? From the beginning of anything. The day that God took nothing and made something out of it, He elected a people unto Himself. What was the purpose of His choosing? Notice, He hath chosen you to salvation. Now, if you're a Bible student, listen to me. He did not choose them for service. He chose them for salvation. Why did He choose them? Not because of any good He saw in them, because there's none good but one. That's what the Lord said Himself. He did not choose them because He foresaw that they would receive the gospel when it was preached to them. He knew what their response would be because the Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And it will always appear to be foolishness to the man that doesn't know the Lord until God regenerates him and changes his mind, and then it's a different story from that point on. In John chapter 15, verse 16, you have not chosen me. You have not chosen me. That ought to forever settle it right there. You have not chosen. Who said that? The Lord Jesus Christ. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and adorned you, ordained you that you should bring forth fruit. So, what kind of people are God's people? They're a chosen people. If you're one of God's children today, it's because you've been chosen by God to be one of His children today. Not only that, but number two, God's people are a priestly people. A priestly people. Now don't read the next few words, the next three words, rapidly. Pay close attention. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. Now listen carefully. You are not just a priest. You are a royal priest. That word royal is the Greek word basileia, which means kingdom. It is not the Greek word ekklesia, which means the assembly of the church. But basileia refers to the word kingdom. You are, watch this, folks. You are a kingdom of priests. Now, you don't really run into problems till you start reading your Bible. Because when you start reading your Bible, you're going to find out that no priest, listen to me carefully, could ever occupy the office of a king. And no king could ever occupy the office of a priest. If you were a king, you couldn't be a priest. And if you were a priest, you couldn't be a king. But God's people are kingdom, kingdom priest. There's only one character in the Old Testament who was ever a priestly king. His name was Melchizedek. Do you remember when Abraham went out and rescued his nephew Lot from the enemy? And he met Melchizedek, and Melchizedek is described as the king of Salem. That means Melchizedek was the king of Jerusalem. Now hang in there with me. In the Old Testament, you couldn't have, but yet Melchizedek was. He was also a king. The Bible makes it very clear that Melchizedek was a king, but he was also a priest. In Hebrews 7:17, the Lord Jesus was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who was both king and priest of Jerusalem. And Melchizedek is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our king and also our priest. And moreover, he has made the people of God kings and priests. Wow! Think about that for a moment. Which Christians has he made that? All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a royal priesthood. Now then, what are the elect's responsibilities as a king? Folk, I got into this week studying. I like to drown to death. If I'm a king, and I am, And if I'm a priest, and I am, what are my responsibilities as a king, and what are my responsibilities as a priest? Let me give you the king first. The elect's responsibility as a king. As kings, we rule. That's what kings do. They rule. What do we rule over? Number one, we rule over sin. Think of it. I mean, if you can't say amen, say cock-a-doodle-doo or something out there. Stay with me on this. I'm telling you, God's... I'm not talking about religious people. I'm talking about God's people. Rule over sin. And a believer who lives in sin is being ruled over by sin. He's not ruling over sin as God intended for him to do. How do you find that, Brother Kozar? By reading your Bible. In the 6th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul said, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. Sin will no longer rule over the child of God, but the child of God, by God's grace, will rule over sin. The elect's responsibility of a king. We rule over sin as kings. We rule over Satan. You say, well, I don't believe anybody does that but the Lord. Pay attention. We rule over Satan. Brother James came along and said this, resist the devil and he will flee from you as a coward. Believers have authority over the devil. And then believers also have authority over the world. John in his epistle said, faith is the victory that overcometh the world. Oh, Brother Cozart, what about the believer who has addictions? Something's wrong there. Believers are not conquered by addictions. Believers, by the grace of God, conquer addictions. Do you see that? I'm a king. Don't look like much, but I'm here to tell you, I'm a king. And as a king, I have responsibilities. We have the authority of the Word of God. Ever dreamed about this? Most everything you hear on television is Casper Milk Toast, or it's just hog slop, one or the other. People are talking about, well, we live in a different society. We live in a different day. Things are not the way they used to be. Yes, ma'am, they are. Sin is still sin and has not changed because of the authority of God's Word. Do you know what the Constitution of believers is? You said, well, yes, it's that document that we are reminded. No, no, no. Your constitution is the Word of God. The Word of God tells you what to believe. The Word of God tells you how to believe. The Word of God tells you when to believe. The Word of God is our authority. It is our constitution. As Christian people, we know what is right and we also know what is wrong. We're told today, anytime you make any statement whatsoever about something being wrong, the news media comes along and said, racist, racist, they're racist. No, we're biblical. Adultery is still wrong. Fornication is wrong. Sodomy, homosexuality is wrong. Abortion is wrong. Hating police authority is wrong. And mugging and stealing and raping and murder is wrong. It's sin. Makes no difference to me whether black lives do it or white lives do it. It's still wrong if God's Word teaches differently. Now, if you've never graduated to the point that you're able to look at your Bible and say, the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice, you've never been to school yet. That's what it's all about, my dear friends. The Word of God. Where am I? responsibilities as a king. So what about our responsibilities as a priest? Priests had two duties according to Hebrews 9, 6 through 7. First of all, he was to take care of God's business. Take care of God's business. And second of all, he was enter into the presence of God alone. Take a moment to turn, if you will, to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verses 6 and 7. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. The purpose of the priest was to take care of God's business. And second of all, into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of God's people. He was to take care of God's business. Take care of God's business. Well, did he not offer sacrifices? Yes, he did. Are we supposed to offer those sacrifices? We don't live under Judaism. We don't have to offer sacrifices. Yes, you do. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. God's people are priests, and they should render a reasonable service unto God by presenting their bodies unto the Lord. And second, that to enter into His presence alone. We do not need an earthly priest to do this for us. We enter into His presence personally, and the Lord loves to have it that way. Hebrews 4:16 says we have the boldness to enter into the presence of God. Well, there are denominations that believe that only the cardinal or the bishop or the priest has that authority, and that the laity of the church has to go into what is called an auricular confession. You know what auricular confession is? It's when you go see the priest in the Roman Catholic Church and you spill your guts, but he doesn't have to. You're welcome. It's a joke. As a priest, you have a right, by the grace of God, to enter into the very presence of the Lord alone. And it's best to go alone, because when you start belching up some unconfessed sins, it gets a little nasty in that prayer closet, and it's nobody else's business but you and the Lord. You have that right. He hath made us a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a holy nation. We're a holy people. This is imputed holiness. Imputed holiness. You say, well, what's the difference between imputed holiness and practical righteousness? Imputed holiness is what God places on your account when He justifies you freely from all things. His holiness becomes your holiness because He puts it by His grace on your account. Practical righteousness has to do with doing the right thing and saying the right thing and talking the right way. But imputed holiness, listen to this, I read for you in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Being found in Him, not having my own righteousness. We don't want that. That's of the law. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We have an imputed righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We have a righteousness today, my dear friend, not built on I don't smoke anymore and I don't go to picture shows anymore, and I don't do this anymore, and I don't do that anymore. It's not, it's based on Him imputing His righteousness to our account. And we stand clothed in the righteousness of God. You're a holy nation. A holy nation. We have an imputed righteousness. However, we also have a practical righteousness. Hebrews 12:10 says, for us to follow righteousness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And that word follow means in the Greek, pursue it. Like you go deer hunting, you pursue the deer. Pursue holiness. We ought to seek for the good things we can do and do those things because we've been saved by the Lord. We're a holy people. Well, number four, aren't you glad it didn't have 50 different ways to express what kind of people God's people are? You're a chosen generation. You're a peculiar priesthood. You're a holy nation. Now he said you are a peculiar people. You're a peculiar people. Not a queer person. Are you listening? But peculiar people. Peculiar not as in odd, but as in special. Different. 1 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Listen to me, some church, please. It's amazing when the Lord saves you. He makes a new creature out of you. You've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. You have a new love. You have new friends. The old crowd doesn't want to keep company with you any longer. Number three, you have new activity. You have new desires. You have new speech. We're special. Now, I'm peculiar. I have been accused of being cracked. Brother Cozart, only one thing wrong. You just cracked. And I always tell them what Oliver Green used to say, thank God I'm cracked, that's how the light got in. Amen. I begin to see things differently, and it has changed my life. And it'll change the life of God's people. And number five, God's people are a called out people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Made up of two Greek words, kaleo, called, and ek, to call out. It's the base word for ekklesia, which is the word for church. When Christ said, upon this rock, I will build my church. In the Greek, He said, upon this rock, I'll build my ekklesia, my church. In other words, the Lord has called us out of this world of darkness into the light of His church. That's why we go to church. Because we have a new nature. We, at one time, did not care for church. We'd much rather go to other places of the world. But isn't it strange? Dear friends, I look forward to Sunday. I do. Because it gives me an opportunity, as it does you, for us to meet together. God has called us out to come together in a church. And this is a church, Grace Baptist Church in Tyler, Texas. God has called us out that we should love our church and be faithful to our church and attend our church and support our church and to be faithful in all things to it. God's people are a called out people. What kind of people are God's people? They're a chosen generation. They're a royal priesthood. They're a holy nation. They're a peculiar people. And they are people who've been called out. What is the purpose of the people of God? To show forth His praises. Isn't that what it says? A peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That word praises means His virtues, His attributes, those things that make God, God. We're to show forth how great our God really is. And we do that when we talk about His sovereignty, about His providence, about His mercy, about His kindness, and about His love. That's the purpose of being the people of God, to show forth His praises. Now, the thing that will incite this among God's people is verse number 10. Let me read it once again. Which in time past you were not a people. Well, let me say it this way in North Carolina language. If you're not a people, you're nothing. You're nothing. So stop strutting. You're nothing. Stop bragging. You're nothing. Which in time past you were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. One other reference, and I'll bring this to a close. In the book of Hosea, and whenever I go to Hosea, I look in the index. The book of Hosea, it's page 1102 in my Bible. I don't know what page it is in your Bible. But in the book of Hosea, chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, look at it. Then said God, call His name Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. There was a time when we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. And in chapter 2 of Hosea, verse number 23, and I close with this. God says, I will sow her unto me in the earth. I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. My. We could talk on till the evening time, but you've been kind to listen, and I hope God will use His Word to quicken our hearts today to study more about what kind of people God's people really are. One question, and we close. What kind of person are you as a people and as a person of God? We have a challenge before us today. God, help us by His mercy and grace to clean up and to straighten up and start living up, because the Lord's coming again. Let's stand, please, for prayer.